Today's scripture reading will be found in Ephesians 4, 17 through 25, and I will be reading from the ESV. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is God's word.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn in them to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew 5, I'm going to be reading verses 33 through 37 this morning. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 33, reading down to verse number 37. Of course, Jesus, we're continuing in his words, as his preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, beginning in verse number 33, we read this. Again, Jesus said, "You have heard it, that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one," or is from evil. This morning, I want us all to be challenged with a simple idea from our text here in Matthew chapter 5. And the idea is this: when we, as followers of Jesus, speak, people should know, they should be confident that we are speaking the truth. When we, as followers of Jesus, speak, people should know, they should be confident that we will tell, that we will speak the truth. About 19 years ago, I started a job working for Menards, big box home improvement store. I worked in the plumbing department. And when you begin a job like that at the age of 19, that place can be overwhelming. Menards stores, they stock in the hundreds of thousands of products. Just in the plumbing section alone, if you think about all the fittings and specialty tools and all the things that are there, it's a lot. And I worked during the day, which meant that I interacted with customers a lot. And they would often ask me where things were or how to use certain products or even what to do about a certain plumbing problem that they had in their home. And for many of those questions at first, I had no idea how to answer them. I felt so dumb because I said in that first month that I worked there, I felt like I said it 10,000 times over and over and over again. "I don't know, but let me find you someone who can help answer your question." And I did feel dumb. At one point, I went to my department manager. It was probably about 2 weeks into the job. And I said, "I feel dumb and I feel like I'm a pest. I just keep coming to you over and over and over saying, I don't know where this is. I don't know how to answer their question. I don't know how to use this particular product." And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Well, I'm glad you're doing that because it's better than making stuff up." And I laughed. I thought, "Oh, that's funny." And he goes, no, I'm serious." He says, "You have no idea how many times we have people who are hired here who make stuff up. Oh, I think it's in aisle 17. They don't know. They just point somebody that direction. Or this is what this is for. They don't really know. They make it up because they don't want to look dumb. They made things up. In other words, they lied." I was shocked. Now that I'm not a 19-year-old self anymore and I go into various big box stores, I can see that this happens. And you've probably experienced this, right? Somebody who's paid just a few bucks an hour saying, "Oh yeah, this is what this is for." And you're like, "I'm pretty sure, kid, you don't know what you're talking about, right?" They're just making it up on the fly, trying to please people. As human beings, we're very good at not telling the truth in all sorts of circumstances. In other words, we're actually very good at lying in all sorts of circumstances. Another way to say that is we're very good at doing bad. And we start this process of not telling the truth at a very young age. I'm the father of 6 children. I can tell you with certainty that one of the ways, the clearest ways, that little human beings demonstrated their depraved behavior is by lying. And it starts out really, really young. The trouble is with little ones is that they're terrible liars. All of you who have been parents, you know this. Even if you've not been parents, you've worked with kids, little kids are terrible liars. I mean, their eyes just give it away. They just tell you with their eyes what actually happened. But more terrible than their lying is actually the fact that they practice at being liars. And as they grow up, they get pretty good at it, actually. Some of them get really, really good at it. Of course, lying and not telling the truth is not something that stops when a person reaches the age of 3 or 4 years old. Stretching the truth, lying, deception, that continues on and on as people age and mature. Just ask a cop sometimes about how truthful people are to them. Ask. You'll be surprised at the answer. They get lied to all the time. And it's not from so-called lowlifes. It's from people who live in upscale homes who lie at traffic stops. They lie all the time. There are other people who lie on their taxes. Others lie to their teachers, lie to their parents. And many times it's considered justifiable for parents to lie to their children. People lie on resumes. Spouses will lie to each other. Talk to people in customer service sometime at a retail store. They get lied to constantly. When I worked in that same big box retailer, one day I had this guy coming in trying to get a pipe to fit on another. And the pipe he needed to fit on was a non-standard size. I had seen this problem before. I was not that 19-year-old self. That was a couple of years later, and I pretty much knew all the products in my department by that point. And I'd seen this problem before, and I knew there wasn't a solution other than to rip out the existing section of pipe and just replace the whole thing. And I told him that, and I said it graciously. I said, you know, you're going to try lots of different ways, but none of them are going to work, and that did not make him happy. And he argued and argued with me, and I told him, well, you can try a plumbing supply store, and I gave him a couple of options. I said, I'm pretty confident they're not going to give you the answer that you're looking for, but you could try that. Well, he told me that I was a stupid kid and said, you know, I didn't know anything and sent me on my way. So I said, oh, that's fine. So he sat in the fittings aisle, and I watched him from a distance pick out these fittings and go to the checkouts, and knowing full well it wasn't going to work. I brushed that off until a couple of days later when I heard my name called over the speakers in the store, asking me to come to the customer service desk. That's usually not a good sign if you're a retail worker. There I saw this same guy standing in front of our store manager. His name was Steve. And this guy was trying to return all the fittings that were now very well used that he gooped up and used over the last couple of days. And he said there, with me standing right there, he told the manager that I told him to buy those items and that they would work. Manager looked at me, asked me if that was true. I said, I told him exactly what happened. A few minutes, he sent me away. A few minutes later, the manager caught up with me. I asked him what he did. He answered, well, I let him return the items. I said, why did you do that? He said, well, in retail, the old adage is still true. The customer is always right. You just let it go. But he said, I knew right away, as soon as he started talking about this, that he wasn't telling the truth. He was lying. There it was, person lying. And I'm sure that if we went around this room, you could tell lots of stories about people who have lied to you or lied about you or deceived you in various ways. Now, in our text this morning in Matthew's gospel, we meet Jesus again as he's preaching his famed Sermon on the Mount. And we must remember that this is a message, it's a sermon, and it's preached in such a way that demanded his followers to repent. And I've said this refrain over and over again, but I want you to keep this in your mind. Every time you read the Sermon on the Mount, right at the end of chapter 4, we learn these words. It says, from that time, Jesus went and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When you get to Matthew 5 through 8 in this sermon, or 5 through 7, excuse me, in this sermon, this is a message of repentance. And in many ways, it's confrontational. I mean, we're kind of being hit week by week where areas where we are challenged in. It strikes at the lives and the hearts of the people who first listened to it, and it strikes us as well. And in this section of the sermon that is our text this morning, many times people think that Jesus is just preaching on the subject of oaths. So if you listen to, as I read it or followed along in your Bible, the subject of swearing an oath. An oath is where a person says something like in the courtroom, you know, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? So help me God, I swear it, or I promise, or whatever you might say, particularly the courtroom as they ask you to say. Or an oath might be something similar, like or something different, but a similar idea. I promise on my grandmother's grave. I mean, that's an oath of sorts. Jesus clearly addresses oaths in these verses, but I want to suggest that Jesus is actually not concerned about oaths per se. That is to say that the issue of oaths that he addresses here was a result of a greater underlying problem. In other words, the oaths, and we're going to see this in a moment, the complex system of oath-taking that was prevalent in Jesus' day were actually a symptom of a greater problem. And the problem was that there were people in Jesus' day, as it is certainly true for people in our day, who want to find wiggle room out of telling the truth. They want to be able to be justified to lie to someone, or at least make it possible that they don't have to say the truth. Really, the heart of Jesus' teaching is really not so much about oaths, rather it's what occurs in verse 37, if you got your Bibles open. There it says, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Jesus here in that verse teaches that when a person speaks, his or her words should be so sure and true that it's unquestioned whether or not they're telling you the truth. Followers of Jesus should be known as people who speak the truth. People around them should be confident that when a follower of Christ speaks, their word is good. They can know that they're telling the truth. That's the heart of Jesus' teaching. Because as I mentioned just a moment ago, we're going to see that the issue of oaths that Jesus addresses in this passage of Scripture, in his sermon, was not about whether you could take an oath. The issue was for Jesus and in his day that people had developed a very complex system of oath-taking that would allow them to have wiggle room out of their promises and their truth claims. In other words, their system of oaths were a convenient way to be a facade for a lie. And Jesus addresses their hearts. And I think actually if we understand what's going on in this text, he addresses our hearts too. Because in every single age, the temptation is very great for all of us, myself included, to be people who do not speak the truth, but to lie when circumstances, when they feel justified to do so. Now, this morning, I'm going to exhort you to speak the truth as a follower of Christ. This message is primarily directed towards born-again Christians. I'm going to exhort you to speak the truth because the Bible is full of that exhortation and full of those demands. I'm going to challenge you as a follower of Jesus to speak the truth. But in order to get there, we need to look for a few moments at what Jesus is teaching and preaching here, and we're going to make two simple observations. And then when we've understood those observations, we've made those observations in this text, we're going to come back and think about what they mean for our lives, and we're going to be exhorted to speak the truth. We're going to observe together the kinds of oaths that Jesus was concerned about. And then we're going to observe the source of oaths that Jesus was concerned about. The kind and the source. We're going to make those two observations, then we're going to circle back and we're going to think about our own lives and what it might mean for how we speak and to be a source of condemnation for us not to lie and a source of exhortation to speak the truth. So let's note these two observations very quickly in the text. First of all, let's look at the kind of oaths that Jesus was concerned about. As you look into this scripture, there is a question that arises about Jesus' teaching. And the question is, does Jesus demand that we can never take an oath? Does Jesus demand that we can never take an oath? There have been some Christians who believe that Jesus is teaching here that you can never take an oath. For instance, if you know anything about certain Mennonite groups or even some of the Quakers, those groups do not believe ever in taking oaths. So they actually would have workarounds in a court of law so that they would not have to swear an oath. Even some Christians have been so concerned about what Jesus teaches here that they would be concerned about actually taking the oath of office or an oath of enlistment, because they take Jesus' words here to mean that Jesus says you can never, ever take an oath or swear an oath. And the reason for that is because of what Jesus says in verse 34. It says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all." That is, in context, swear an oath at all. Similarly, James, in James chapter 5, who is clearly expressing the teachings of Jesus, wrote this statement in James 5:12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven, by earth, or with any other oath, but, quoting the words of Jesus, let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Notice those words, or with any other oath. So the question is, does the New Testament allow us to swear oaths at all? Now, clearly both James and Jesus condemn the use of oaths, but the question is twofold. First of all, are they condemning all oaths? And if not, what kind are they condemning? Well, I'm just going to say bluntly, Jesus and James are not condemning all oaths. And we know that because of what the rest of the New Testament teaches on this subject, and even as well the Old Testament. Jesus himself was put under an oath at his trial. Did you know that? Matthew 26 and verse 63, here's what it says. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus did not respond in that moment negatively. Rather, he responded simply truthfully. In other words, he didn't say, wait a second, I don't believe that you can put me under oath. Let's stop right there and then ask your question. He just assumed that that would be normative. Also, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writer of many of the books of the New Testament, frequently used an oath in his writings. He says things like this in 2 Corinthians 1:23, moreover, I call God as my witness against my soul. That's a form of an oath. You'll find many Old Testament saints swearing oaths. And even more serious, God himself uses oaths. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 6:13 tells us that God swore by himself. That's the swearing of an oath, by his own name. If you study throughout the Old Testament, you'll find many places where God takes oaths by his own name. Take, for instance, Ezekiel chapter 20. In that chapter alone, God declares 7 times that he swore an oath to care for the children of Israel. And in fact, he's going to swear an oath in the future as well. In Jeremiah 31, we are told that one day God will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, and covenants are ratified when someone swears an oath. He's going to do that one day. So if Jesus was put under oath, and Paul used oaths occasionally, and God used oaths, and Old Testament believers used oaths, what is it that James and Jesus are saying in this text? Well, the key to understanding what Jesus is saying occurs in verse number 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, that looks at first like a quotation from the Old Testament law, but it is not. It actually is a man-made summary of some of the things said in the Old Testament. It contains truths from the Old Testament law. The actual Old Testament law contained commands like this, Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear by my name falsely. Or Numbers 30 and verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. You see, unlike what the Old Testament said, by the time of Jesus, there had developed a very complex system of oath swearing or oath taking. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's very clear that it was a serious sin not to fulfill a vow to the Lord or a promise made in God's name. But what happened is over the centuries, the Jewish teachers saw some out clauses. I guess they were kind of shady lawyers of sort. They said, well, it says that we can't give an oath upon God's name and break it, but it doesn't say anything else about other things in the law. So they surmised a system of oaths that were based upon how close something was to God's name. You can actually see this both in James, which is written primarily to a Jewish audience, and here in the book of Matthew. If a person said, in the name of Jerusalem, the city of God, I will be there next week. That was a serious oath. It's the city of God. It's Jerusalem. But if you said, by heaven, I will be there next week, that was a more serious oath. It's a little more serious about the, yeah, I'll definitely be there next week. But even more than that, if you said, by the throne of God, that's as close as you can get to God without actually naming God as the one who you're swearing the oath by. By the throne of God, that's as close as you get. That's the most serious kind of oath, but you could still have an out. See, if as long as you didn't say, by God's name, as long as you didn't use those things, or by the Lord, you could swear the oath have an out clause to get out of it. But the problem in all of these things is that the Jewish leaders and the people of James and Jesus' day viewed these as promises that you could break. They could intentionally say something that would give them an out if they needed it or if it was convenient for them. If you actually want to see an example of this, you say, that sounds crazy. No, this is actually what they did. Listen to Jesus chastise the Pharisees in Matthew 23:16. He says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. That's how detailed they got in this. Swearing by the temple, that's not an oath you actually had to keep. Swear by the gold of the temple, somehow that was ranked as more important. I mean, that's literally the kind of system that they had developed. Here's the bottom line. In their minds, they could say that they technically obeyed the law of God and that they didn't make the vow to the Lord directly. In other words, they found creative ways to justify not telling the truth. They found creative ways to justify not telling the truth. These are the kinds of oaths Jesus was concerned about. They were fake, false oaths. They were devised in order to deceive or make it possible to deceive. Now, those are the kinds of oaths that Jesus was concerned about. That's our first observation. Now, let's make a second observation in this text. Let's note the source of these kinds of oaths. Let's note the source of these kinds of oaths. Look at verse 37 with me. But let your yes be yes, no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Some of your translations might say from evil or is of evil. The reason for that is the original Greek language, which Matthew is written in, Greek allows for both translations. But I want to tell you that it really doesn't matter a whole lot because really what it does point to ultimately is a satanic systematic world, worldly system of thinking. It's a satanic worldly system of thinking. There's a sense in which the world is dominated by an evil system. And it is that way for two reasons. One, every person born into this world is a sinner. Properly speaking, we say that people born into this world are depraved. They are born with a bent toward sin and toward destruction. In this sense, the lying that goes on in the world and the desire to deceive it is in accordance with the false system of the world. It is of evil or from evil. But of course, we also know in the Bible that Satan himself is the leader of this world system. He's called this in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air. He's described in the Bible in multiple places as the evil one or the wicked one. And specifically, as we think about the issue of lying and of not telling the truth, Satan is the inventor, the progenitor, he is the source of all lies. Jesus himself tells us this in John 8:44. He says to the people who are listening to him, specifically the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, "You are of your father the devil," Jesus said. "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Jesus says that Satan is the father of lies. And so when we read this phrase at the end of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37 about being from evil or from the evil one, I think for my own part it's best to translate this as from the evil one. But as I said earlier, we are talking in either way about either the satanic system of the world or Satan himself. This is the source of lying. It's why someone would develop a complex system of oath-taking. It's because the world is a place where it's ripe for that kind of thinking. That we can find creative ways to justify lying because we live in a system where that is tolerated and in some cases even celebrated. Now I want us to take our two observations for just a moment and think about them in comparison to the way that we act and think in our present moment. Now let's start as we think about the kinds of oaths that Jesus was making. Now, it's true that I'm pretty confident that we don't use the phrases that were used in Jesus' day among the Jewish people in their hierarchy of truth claims. But we do have many oaths that we use on a regular basis. For instance, it's amazing to me how this develops at a very early age. How many people here remember either doing this as a kid or you've seen kids doing this, where you do this when you want to do something, when you don't want to tell the truth, you cross your fingers? Never done that. Yeah, Stretch, thank you for your honesty. This is a sermon about lying. Remember that, so. Right, from a very early age, this idea develops. By the time a kid is 4 or 5 years old, they've come up with a scheme or they've learned a scheme to get them out of telling the truth. And then there are these stock phrases that people throw into their speech to try to convince people that they're really telling the truth. Like, "I really mean it. I swear it. I promise that this is true. On my honor, this is true. I'm being 100% honest. I swear on my grandmother's grave. I swear on my family's name." And then you have more creative things like, "As far as I can recall," fill in the blank, which is a convenient way because no matter what comes after that, you can say, "Well, I don't recall that. I didn't recall that at all." Then you have things like, "How can you doubt me? I'm not even kidding. Would I lie to you? That's a fact. I bet my life. That really happened." Now, I don't necessarily think that all of those phrases are always evil. Sometimes they're just rhetorical devices. I mean, you tell a true story that seems incredible, and you say at the end of it, "That really happened." That's just kind of a thing we just throw in, like the time I saw an eagle snatch a fish out of the river while I was canoeing. "Yes, that really happened, okay? It's true. It's not made up. I promise. Really. I actually saw that. You can believe me. Trust me on this one." But isn't it funny? It is true. But isn't it funny that we often have to do those things to convince people that what's coming out of our mouth is actually true? And we can just make this observation. If you're the kind of person who has to add those kind of phrases to most everything you say, it might be an indication that you have a truth-telling problem. I'm not saying it is, but you ought to at least think about it. You might have a truth-telling problem. Jesus' response to that would be, "Let your yes be yes and no be no." Oaths are actually still a problem for us sometimes. But let's also think for a moment about the source of lying. I think we as Christians would be wise to consider the actual evil nature and source of lying, of not telling the truth. We live in a world in which lying is just sort of a thing that we expect to happen to us. I mean, none of us like it, but it's kind of normalized. So we just live in a world in which it just happens all the time. But we ought to pause and think of how bad it really is. I mean, because Jesus says this is from evil, whether you're talking about the satanic system of the world or Satan himself. Doesn't matter. Take either translation. It's pointing the same way. It's terrible. Lying, not telling the truth, is satanic in its origin. We live in an age when in a world where lying is often normalized. Jesus wants to tell us this isn't normal. This isn't good. I don't have any scientific data on this. It's just my own intuition and observation of our current cultural moment and world. But I don't really think that for many people they believe objective truth matters anymore on a day-to-day basis. And here's why I say that. Unless a lie hurts them personally, there is a sizable number of people in our world who do not believe that objective truth is important. I want to push on Jesus' words here. When a person's word is not good, when their yes is not yes and their no is not no, it's really hellish. Its source is from the world's evil system. It's based out of a satanic vision of the world. I don't think that people in our culture think that about lying. And I wonder if sometimes that doesn't affect us as Christians as well. We hear lies instead of talked about in a host of different ways. A lie is just defined as a fib, or it was just a little lie. Or you hear this one, it was a white lie. Or even you'll hear people say this, well, it didn't hurt anybody. I didn't hurt anybody when I didn't tell that truth. Even more serious, I've literally heard people say this. They don't deserve the truth anyways. Do you know what they're like? Or do you know what would happen to me if I had told the truth in that situation? Human beings have an amazing ability in our depraved, sinful state to justify our sinful actions. In Jesus' day, that was fleshed out with this, what appears to us to be this weird system of oath-taking. But I bet you if they were in our day watching the customer service counter, they would think this is no less strange. People lie for a number of reasons that seem perfectly reasonable in their minds. Probably the most common reason is to avoid getting some sort of punishment. Oh, I didn't know, officer, that the speed limit was 55. I had no idea that the tax law said that. I never heard you, Mom, tell me that I couldn't do that. Another reason people lie is to get something they want that they don't think they'll otherwise be able to get. So a young person wants to go outside and play, says to his mom or dad, yeah, my homework is all done, but it's not. Or the person fluffs up their resume so that they'll be more likely to get the job. And all of that stuff is so that I would gain something for me. It didn't really hurt anybody. I mean, the kid who does that says, I'll go finish it later tonight. It didn't hurt anybody that I lied. Sometimes we lie in order to gain the praise of others. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary in this passage of Scripture, tells a classic bigger fish story on himself. He writes, quote, we embellish the truth without even realizing we are doing so. One summer, I caught a nice smallmouth bass that I had stuffed and mounted. The taxidermist weighed it at 3¾ pounds, but he told me it looked like a 4-pounder. It was so easy to brag about my great 4-pound smallmouth bass. In fact, the more I talked about it, the more I was sure that it was probably 4 pounds. Fish get bigger, profits greater, boyfriends more handsome, and strength greater in our world of newspeak and exaggeration, even in our own words. I used to read the comic strip Dilbert by Scott Adams, and this week actually thinking about this made me go back and read it again. I find it pretty funny. Comic strip Dilbert's all about Dilbert and his life at the office, and there's a number of reoccurring characters. One of my favorite is Topper. When you're first introduced to Topper, Dilbert's boss comes into his office and says, "Dilbert, meet Topper. He's amazing. No matter what you say about yourself, he'll top it." So a day later, we see Dilbert meeting with the executives in the office, and Dilbert says, "My project will save the company $1 million. Topper immediately responds, "Mine saves $20 million. Dilbert, "My project will take a year to complete." Topper, "Mine takes a week." Then Dilbert says to Topper, "Topper, I have half of mine." And Topper interrupts, "Oh yeah, I have 1% of a mind." And that's the end of the comic strip. But the reality is there's lots of people who talk that way. You know, the bigger fish story is a problem. And it's not just about fish. Always got something. And you've been in these conversations, you go, "Really? You sure about that?" People lie to avoid punishment, to gain something they won't be able to get themselves, to gain the praise of others. And even more sinister, they'll even lie to hold power over others, controlling information that the others have. "If they don't know this, they'll have to do it my way. I'll just conveniently leave that piece of information out. Or I will tell him this so that he will do what I want him to do." And here's the thing. All of those reasons, they're satanic. They come from a system of evil that says, in essence, "I am my truth. My story and my truth matters more than you do." And that's evil. That's really evil. It's also dehumanizing. It's soul-crushing. When we lie to someone, we strip away the glory of what God has made the other person to be. Instead, we treat them like an object to be gamed so as to get what we want from them. That's the kind of system that comes from a being like Satan. That's the world system we live in. We heard read for us earlier in our scripture reading time some of Ephesians 4. There, Paul reminds us that we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, but instead we're to walk in the image of Christ. And the first way he illustrates that is this way. He says that we're to put away lying and speak truth with one another. I find that interesting. Or take the Old Testament in the Proverbs. "These six things the Lord hates, yea, even seven, are an abomination to him. The first one is a proud look. Number two on the list, a lying tongue." It's a serious thing to God. Lying is justified by many people today because they live and operate in a satanic system. Paul actually points to that in that text of Scripture we heard read for us earlier in Ephesians 4. Listen to it again in Ephesians 4. It says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They are past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." And the first illustration he gives of that is lying. That comes from a darkened heart living in a dark system of this world. And we ought to turn away from that. And the certain judgment that comes with it. If you read James chapter 5, when Pastor James, he was the pastor at the Jerusalem church, when he is preaching his sermon there in James chapter 5, which in many ways is kind of what it's like, when he gets to this issue of oath-taking, he reminds his listeners that those who engage in the kinds of things that Jesus condemns and they engage in this thing of lying, that there's judgment for that. He says, "Lest you fall into judgment." That, by the way, is certainly true if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior. Because here's one of the problems. Just like so much of this Sermon on the Mount, every single point hits us where we are. I'm pretty confident nobody here is going to raise their hand and say, "I've never lied in my life." I mean, this sermon makes us all guilty before God. Not my sermon, Jesus' sermon. We're all guilty of this. It's not been true that always our yes was yes and our no was no. And if you are outside Jesus Christ and his mercy, there is judgment for you. You must repent and be saved today. But I also want to point you to a better way. And I want to point you to two persons. the best of persons, at least two of the three are the best of persons. The first is Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 4, but you have not so learned Christ. In other words, you haven't learned to live this way of lying from Jesus. Do you know why? Because Jesus is described as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus always spoke the truth. He is the truth. Literally, he is the truth. You focus on him and you see someone who told the truth and did it in a loving way every single time. And also, the best of persons, we think about our God. Our God who made us never lies. Ever. In fact, remember what it says in Titus about our God? He cannot lie. It's not within his nature to lie. He cannot possibly lie. We're called to a high standard in this text. And this is a message Jesus is preaching of repentance. And if you're someone who is here guilty of telling what the world would call fibs or white lies or deception, call it what the Bible calls it. It's lying. It's deceit. And repent and change today. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, flee to the mercy that is found in him. Father in heaven, I thank you for our time together, and I thank you for your word. It challenges every one of us in various ways. I pray if there are any souls here who do not know the gospel of Jesus and do not know Christ as their Savior, that you would do a convicting and saving work in them. And for the rest of us, Lord, our lips, we have unclean lips. We confess with your servant Isaiah in Isaiah 6 that we have unclean lips. We live in the midst of a people with unclean lips. When we see your standard of perfection, we know how far we fall short of it. Father, I pray that as we look to you and look to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we be emboldened to make sure that we are putting away lying and speaking truth with one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.